Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. All right. Hey, good to see everybody. My wife Karen and I just got back from a two-week vacation. It's so great to be back. While we were out visiting family, we were in New Mexico for a while. We went to a church over there, and it was a traditional church, great service, and it was good to experience that. And then last Sunday, by the invitation of a friend, we went to a church in San Clemente. And I love this church because they started 7 weeks before COVID, kind of like around the time that we started our church. And we met in a parking lot. So Karen and I were so comfortable, like we brought our beach chairs and we're in this parking lot. And this church was kicking, man. They had like 500 people. And I was like, wow, God is really doing something. And so it's good to know that God is alive and well in churches across America today, New Mexico and over here. And it's so great to be back with you today. One of the things that was shared last week at this church called Zion over in San Clemente, the pastor, young pastor, him and his wife, went through a season where they couldn't have children. It was really a heartbreaking experience for them. There was like about 5 years, and they just didn't know if they could have children. And then God came through. So today, we're going to be looking at a story of a couple that waited a lot longer than four or 5 years. I mean, a long, long time. And this is really the beginning of the Christmas story. You've probably read this in Luke, and you haven't really connected to this to the Christmas story, but this is actually a part, the beginning of the Christmas story. So if you have your Bibles or some mobile device or whatever, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to jump in right at verse 5, and we're going to be using the New Living Translation. It says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. And he was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations, and they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. Now, I want you to really catch this last part. And they were both very old. Now, we don't know how old, but it says they were both very old. So I want you just to get that image in your mind. So what was life actually like for them? So first of all, you have this couple, they're a godly couple. The Bible says they're a very righteous, godly couple. And they're living under Roman occupation. Now, if you were an Israelite and you lived under Roman occupation, your life was not fun. It was pretty miserable. You were not a free people. And then to make matters worse, this couple, I mean, one of the things that that really gave women value back in the first century was being able to have kids. So by the time that they should have had not only had kids but had grandkids, they had none. And you can only imagine how frustrated they were and the sorrow in their heart. And so I imagine that they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And maybe you can relate to this. There's something that you've been praying about for maybe years and years, and you're like, wow, God, are you ever going to answer this prayer? And sometimes it goes, there's this whole progression that we go through as we're praying. It begins with persistent petition and like, God, please, you've got to do this, right? And the Bible says we should do that. Jesus said, keep on knocking, keep on asking, don't give up. But then sometimes we start to feel other emotions in that, and we begin to maybe get a little bit angry, a little confused and frustrated. We're like, hey, God, what's going on here? I've been praying for a long time. And then sometimes, in this case, maybe Zach and Liz are looking at the couple down the street, and this couple is like, they're having a baby every year. And you're like, come on, God, what is up with that? Which leads to feelings of maybe persecution. And, you know, the persecution is like, God, are you picking on us? I mean, did we do something wrong? Did we offend you? Like, what is happening with us? Maybe that turns into acceptance. And acceptance is the, you know what, this is just our lot in life. I guess nothing's going to happen. And then maybe even it turns into avoidance, which is, you know what, I don't even think prayer works anymore. I mean, after all, we've been praying all this time, and God, I don't know, it just doesn't seem to work. A little bit of bitterness in that. And then finally, warehousing. Warehousing is this place in our souls where unanswered prayers are filed away, and they are forgotten. Like, yeah, whatever. But here's the thing. God did not forget Zach and Liz. And he did not forget you. So you're watching this right now, and you're like, I can relate to that. Yeah, because I got a prayer out there, or maybe a few prayers, and like nothing seems to be happening. But then one day happened. And that's the thing about God. God can deliver in one day whatever the miracle is that you need. What's really interesting about this is 400 years had passed. You go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and there's a 400-year gap. It's just a time of silence where it seems seemingly God has not spoken. No prophets have spoken. There seems to be no God activity. But then one day happened. If you were this last week, Tony, our associate pastor, was speaking, and he was saying, it's not over until God says it's over. And in this particular case, I'm sure that Zach and Liz were thinking it was over, and God said, oh, no, it's not over. He saw the faithfulness that this couple had, and he had a very special plan for a very special kid, as we are going to see in this story. Now, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're a parent or grandparent, you know, your kids are born, and you're looking at your kids, and you're going, wow, my kid is special, right? Like, my kid is like, they're just, I mean, you look at the other kids, and you're like, these kids are okay, you know? They're like, they're pretty and cute and intelligent, but my kids are a cut above, you know? And I know that feeling, because that's the way I feel about my kids, and the way I feel about my grandkids. I think they're actually a cut above your kids. But anyway, so that you can see that God has something very, very special for them. Now, before we get into this next part of the passage, I want to ask you a question, and that is this. Have you given up on a prayer? Like, is there something going on, and you've been praying about it and praying about it? Because one day, it all can change. One day can happen to you. Let's jump back into verse 8 and see more of the story here. It says, one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. And as was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by law to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a crowd stood outside praying. So I just want you to imagine, if you will, hundreds and hundreds of people gathered around. There were over 20,000 priests, and they would serve in duty to the temple. However, to go into the temple and actually go into the holy place, that might be a once-in-a-lifetime experience. They cast lots. And so here is Zechariah, and this is his big moment. Like, this is, if you're a priest, this is like the Super Bowl. This is like the zenith of your entire existence. And you're going to go in and probably a lot of pretty nervous. You don't want to blow this one. You know, you're going to walk in there and like, okay, here we go. So in verse 11, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. I'm not sure how that's actually possible, not to be afraid when an angel shows up, especially after there's been no God activity. And then it says this, God has answered your prayer. So Gabriel says, Zechariah, God has answered your prayer, which leads me to think that maybe Zechariah had a moment there where he's going, exactly what prayer are we talking about? because the chances are he had kind of like forgot about that one. And here's what you need to know, what you need to know. There is no shelf life on a prayer. Some of you prayed a prayer, you know, at some point in time, and you're like, you gave up on it. But God didn't give up on it. He hears our prayer. And this is a case in point right here. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord, and he must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Very special child here. And he will turn many Israelites to their Lord. And he will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Bible. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. This is so powerful. To have this prophesied over your kid. I mean, all of us wish for the best, right? Like, well, I'm going to have this kid. Hope it turns out right. They're told before it even happened, your kid is going to be amazing. And again, this all happened in one day. Now, there's a principle of life that we see here, and that is this. Before we experience a miracle, there will always be a problem. That's why you need the miracle, right? In this particular case, you have Zach and Liz. They can't have kids. They're really old. And they've been praying and praying and praying. And maybe that's you today. You're going, man, I need a miracle in my life. I mean, I need God to come through in a big way. And that problem is just like a neon sign just taunting you. And you're like, God, please, you really need to help me with this. But we also need to remember this. Problems are a prerequisite to miracles. That God is still in the miracle business today. And so let me ask you a question. Do you have a financial problem? A lot of people do. God can take care of that. Do you have a relationship problem, maybe with family or, you know, a friend or a coworker or something? Let's get real about the season we're in right now. There's something about the holiday season that tends to amplify family problems and problems in relationship because, you know, not only is it that time of the year when we're extra busy, but then we've just gone through 18 or 19 months, whatever it is, of COVID, so everybody's a little more uptight than usual. And so what I want to do is I want to encourage you to think about this. You're going to be with people, your family and other people, and in some situations the relationship might be strained or even beyond that, right? And you're like, you maybe dreading it. Maybe you're like, oh, I'm going to be sitting next to that person and it's going to be difficult. So I just want to ask you as a Christ follower, to give extra grace to the people you're going to be with this year. If you're going to be with family, if you're going to be in situations where there's people and there's a strained relationship, just think about what we've all been through. And let's be the bigger people. Say, no matter what, I'm going to come in and I'm going to give extra grace to those people. How about your career? Has your career become a problem? You say, you know, I've hit the ceiling and I can't seem to get beyond that. And I tell you what, God can get you beyond the ceiling, or he can give you a different career. Maybe he probably has something bigger for you. Many times in my life when there was a problem and I needed a miracle, I imagined that the miracle would look a certain way. You ever done that? You're like, okay, God, you got to come through. I think the miracle is going to look like this. And God goes, nah, you're thinking way too small. We're going to go way bigger than that. And then God will do and has done things in my life, and I'm like, wow, because he is still the God of miracles. In this case, God needed a very, very special couple to bring up John the Baptist, okay? And so I was thinking about this. I was thinking, why did he pick an old couple? Well, think about it. He needed a couple that has some life experience. He needed a couple that were righteous. He needed a couple that knew, you know, the laws and the ways. And so he picked this couple. Now, here's what we're going to discover as we continue this story, and that is that belief and unbelief both have consequences, and we're going to see it play out right now. So in verse 18, let's read. It says, Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. I think that right after he said that, he was thinking, I can't believe I said that. You know, because here is an angel, like the angel, Gabriel, archangel of God, top dog of all the angels. And he's going, I'm not sure if I believe you or not. And then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I will stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. It's kind of like, you sassing me right now? Okay, you're going to pay for that. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized that his silence, that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. Belief and unbelief, they both have consequences. You know, our words are powerful. We've talked about this before. But our words really speak to what's in our heart. It speaks to what's in our mind. And I think sometimes we can just ruin something so beautiful. In this particular case, Zach spoiled a beautiful moment. Instead of, you know, when Gabriel says, this is going to happen, instead of saying, wow, that is awesome. He says, no. I mean, he just immediately, there is that unbelief that he experiences. And Gabriel reacts to it. I mean, I'm trying to think of what that would look like. So here's Gabriel, and he's probably like, seriously? Like, I just came from the very presence of God, and you don't believe me right now? Dude, you are going to be silent. You're not going to be able to speak for like 9 months. And when I think about that, before I were too hard on Zach, I wonder how many potential blessings that we might have forfeited just by speaking negative words, just by speaking words of unbelief, that our very speech betrays the unbelief in our heart. Do you ever think about how our speech actually gets in the way of what God wants to do? I know sometimes I'm like, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I thought that. And then I sort of sabotage myself with my own unbelief. Because God rewards belief. He always has. He always will. I remember a couple of years ago, every year I do this thing called Word of the Year. I started about 5 or 6 years ago. And I go, God, give me a word for the year. So about 2 years ago, he gave me the word believe. And I wasn't sure why he gave me that word at first. I'm like, well, okay. I mean, you know, I do believe. But I realized when he gave me the word that I had kind of gotten away from like the faith that I used to have. I realized that life had kind of beat me down a little bit, you know, which happens. I allowed the circumstances to really affect my faith, and I was allowing my circumstances to dumb down my theology. So that, you know, instead of having a strong faith, I just let life sort of dictate what I was going to do. And then I thought, Steve Bombacci, you've been around a long time, dude. You need to start believing. And so I went to Hebrews chapter 11, which we call it it's a great chapter of faith. Verse 1, and it said, now faith is being certain of what we do. Say faith is being certain of what we do not see. That's what faith is. Anybody seen God lately? No. But we walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, we live by faith and not by sight. See, sometimes what we see assaults our faith. What we see in many circumstances, like, well, God, you can't do that. And of course, God says, all things are possible for those who believe, right? And from that point forward, it's been about a 2-year journey since that time. My faith, just because I made a decision, maybe you need to make a decision. I said, I'm going to start believing the stuff that I didn't believe before. I don't care what I see, I'm going to start believing. So Zach's unbelief leads him to being dumb in a couple of ways. First of all, it's dumb not to believe God because God is true and everything that he says is true. And secondly, he was dumb in that he could not speak. I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life where you either had to be quiet or you weren't allowed to or you couldn't speak for some reason. I actually went to a spiritual silent retreat many years ago, and I was super excited about it. I thought this is going to be an amazing experience, and if you know me, you know that I'm not a real big talker. You know, my wife loves to talk, and I love to hear her talk. And when we were dating, I remember she would just fill the air with words, and I could just drive along, and it was just great to listen to her. But I am, you know, if I drink enough coffee, I can be pretty chatty. But most of the time, I'm not a big talker. So I am thinking this is going to be easy for me. Well, when I get to this, it's a monastery over in Oceanside. And I get there, and immediately they gave us instructions. And so, you know, the first instruction was, you are not to speak. But then they took it, like, a couple of next steps. And they said, and no eye contact. You're supposed to, like, keep your eyes to the ground. And then they said, when you're walking around the monastery, you have to walk slow like a monk. I'm thinking, oh, monk? Like, I've never really watched a monk walk. I'm not quite sure what that is. And they just said, slow pace. And I realize I've never been a slow walker, so I'm like, well, okay, you know, I guess I can slow down my pace. And I'm telling you, for the next 3 days, I was so miserable. I didn't think it would be that hard not to speak. And not being able to, and I had a bunch of friends show up. I couldn't look at them. I couldn't make eye contact. I had to look at the ground. And then I find myself walking way too fast, and I got called out on it a couple times. Like, hey, slow down, Steve. And I'm like, wow, I mean, this was not a fun experience. And so I'm imagining, what is this like for Zach? I mean, I don't know how his wife felt about it. I mean, maybe she thought it was a good thing. I don't know. But for 9 months, this guy cannot speak. Belief requires action. So he experienced, you know, what happens when you don't believe. So here's what we see, and this is another principle about belief in this story, is that belief requires action. Let's look at verse 23. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. And soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Belief requires action. So every Tuesday, our staff, our church staff, gets together, and we meet for 2 or 3 hours. And we have our admin, Michelle, she sets an agenda, and then she records all the minutes. And at the end of all of that, she puts action points. And so the action points are, like, we do a lot, in 2 or 3 hours, you do a lot of talking. But these are the things that we decided that we're actually going to do. So there are a lot of people that say, well, I believe in God. They give, you know, mental assent to that. I believe in the Bible, but there's no action to back it up. And so if you and I believe, we always have to believe and really back it up with action, which meant that Zach and Liz were going to have to, if they were going to have a baby, they were going to have to get busy and get to action. Some answered prayers are self-fulfilling prophecies. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm praying about a job, but I'm not actually looking for a job. Really? You just, I'm praying, you know, God, give me a job, but you're not looking. I'm praying God will save our marriage, but I refuse to get marriage counseling. I refuse to change in any way. I won't go to a marriage retreat. I won't do anything, but God, please save my marriage. I'm praying for a spouse, you know, a husband or wife, and I'm looking, but I never put myself in places or spaces or anywhere where they are. I just, like, God, bring that person to me. I'm praying God will help me to get healthy. But I continue to overeat. I continue to eat junk food. I don't exercise. I don't get enough sleep. Like, God, please make me healthy. See, the thing is, you might be the answer to your own prayer, which can happen sometimes. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of prayers where God says, wait, because I've experienced that before, where you can't do anything. I'm talking about the kind of prayers where you literally can be the answer to your own prayers. So let me ask you this question. What action do I need to take so that God will take my prayer seriously? I mean, how's God going to take our prayer seriously if, like, God, please give me a job and I'm not looking? You know, that would be pretty hard for God to take that prayer like that seriously. It requires action. So God is faithful to his promises. We're going to see this, and he still delivers. Look at, now I want you to jump over to verse 57. So we're going to jump way out to verse 57. And this is the last part of the story. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everybody rejoiced with her. I'm just thinking that must have been some kind of a party. I mean, can you imagine all of her relatives and friends and everything? That must have been some celebration. And when the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony, and they wanted to name him Zechariah, after his father, but Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. Now, culturally speaking, that was a big no-no. Like, the firstborn son was always to be named after the dad. That's just the way that their culture worked. What? They exclaimed. there's no one in all your family by that name. And so they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. And he motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John." Instantly, Zachariah could speak again, and he began praising God. So there's another principle that we see here, and it's really, really an important principle. And that is, God calls us to listen. When God tells us something, he calls us to listen to him and not to the culture. Listen to him and not to your family. Listen to him and not to your friends. Listen to him and not to the government or any other voice that's out there. And so Zechariah, being the obedient guy that he was, you know, he says, I choose God. I choose to listen to God. Even though he must have felt a lot of pressure in that moment when everybody's going, no, you've got to name him after yourself. When I was 19 years old, God called me into full-time vocational ministry. And it did not sit well with especially my dad. I came home, and it was a huge revelation to me, and I wasn't expecting this. There's no pastors or ministry people in my family. So not only was it a shock to me, and it took me a while to sort of come to terms with that, but it was really a shock to my family. And so I told my dad, I said, "Dad, you know," and I explained the whole thing to him, and he was like, nope, not on board with that. And so I had to make a decision. So that kind of set me back on my heels a little bit, and I went back to prayer, and I'm like, "God, are you sure about this? Am I really supposed to go into full-time ministry? Because like my family is not happy about this." And I just knew that God was saying, "Steve, I'm calling you into full-time vocational ministry." And so I went back to my dad. It didn't sit well. And you know, I say, "Well, you know, surely he got over it in you know, a month." No. 2 years, no. 10 years, no. 2 decades. For 2 decades, my dad was like, "Nope, I'm not buying it. I don't believe it." And that was hard for me. And then finally he came around towards, you know, after that, and we're all good after that. But I say that to say, sometimes when God says something to you, whether he says it through his word or whether he says it through a friend who's speaking to you, somehow he's speaking and you know what you ought to do, then do it. Don't listen to anybody else. I'll give you another scenario, and this might help you in the holiday season and if you're a family person. When I was in my early 30s, I realized that I needed to lead my family and I needed to guard my family in certain ways. This is going to sound kind of funny, kind of from my family. Whenever we lived in San Diego and my family lived in Northern California, and so we would travel over there for a vacation, and my mother, you know, my mother was all about family. And so it was like, okay, when you get here, she had an itinerary for me. And so from that point on, it was like, you're going to visit grandpa and grandma, and you're going to visit your uncle, and you know, this whole thing. And what would happen is that by the time I got back from my vacation, I was exhausted. And I realized that not only was it affecting myself and my wife, it was affecting my kids. And I thought, this is not good. So I called up my mom one day. And this is like, again, in my early 30s. And I said, "Hey, Mom, I got to tell you something." And boy, it was a difficult conversation. I explained to her the situation that, you know, we wanted to really be able to experience a true vacation. And yet we'll come visit you, but we can't do all that other stuff you're asking us to do. And of course, her response is she started crying. And then she got my dad on the phone and he started yelling at me. And so, you know, it's like I'm in my early 30s. And my dad's yelling at me, you know. And sometimes when you make a decision to listen to God as opposed to listen to somebody else, I'm not saying it's going to be a cakewalk. Sometimes it'll be a little bit difficult. But I am glad, in both cases, I'm glad that I listened to God about ministry all these years later, and I'm glad that I listened to God about my family, because things went a lot better with my own family after that. So you can imagine, getting back to his story, "Zach, did God really tell you to name him John? Come on, Zach. We don't do it. We don't roll that way, right? Did he really tell you that?" And Zach is, yeah. You see, many today are asking this question: did God really say? Hear it all the time. Did God really say that? And I don't know if you've noticed or not, if you've been paying attention, but our culture keeps moving the boundary markers of what God said over and over. And so what really breaks my heart as a pastor and the one who loves the church, the Big C church, not just our church, but loves the church, is to see many churches are tracking with the culture and not with God. They're tracking with other voices and not necessarily with God. Like did God really say that about gender? Did God really say that about sexuality? Did God really say that about marriage? Did God really say that Jesus was the only way to salvation? And a lot of churches today are like, nah, not really. Do you know the first person to ever ask that question? Satan, the devil, was the first person who ever asked that question. When he said to Adam and Eve, he said, did God really say that if you eat of the fruit of good and evil that you would die? No, you're not going to die. And of course, they fell for it. And things have gone south ever since. Don't take the bait. If God tells you something, and this is demonstrated so beautifully by John, by Zechariah, and just saying his name will be John so beautifully, that God's blessing was all over that. We need to live like God loves us and everything in the Bible is true. And if we do that, God's blessing will be on our life. And when God answers your prayer, just like Zechariah, there's going to be a song. Because look what happens next. And we're not going to read all these verses, but from verses 67 to 79, Zach opens his mouth, and it's not full of bitterness. It's not like, oh, I can't believe you did that to me that I couldn't speak for 9 months. It's full of praise and adoration. He just sings this beautiful song of praise that arises from his heart. The 9 months were over, the dark night of the soul, and God had done some really, really good things inside of him. And that's what he wants to do in you. In this Christmas season, our prayer for you is that God will help you to grow and to mature and to experience the presence of God and to experience the blessing of God. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Christmas season. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, your Son. And Lord, this means a lot of things to a lot of us. For some of us, we're stressed. For others of us, we actually do need a miracle. For maybe some of us, our disbelief is stronger than our belief right now. God, we pray that whatever is going on inside of the hearts and the lives of these that are watching and listening, that, Lord, you would deliver. Help them to know you are still the God of miracles. Help them to know you did not forget their prayers, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to remind you just before I close that we have a prayer ministry. And if you go to our website, pacificlifechurch.org, you can just let us know what your prayer request is or the miracle that you need, and we will have people that will be praying for you, okay? So we will see you next week for part two of Unfiltered Christmas. Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.